We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have just to know the Lord and then to share him with those who are all around us. And Father, we pray that as we move through this day, giving our attention to our studies and giving our attention to those other affairs that we must attend to, that nevertheless you would make us cognizant and aware of those around us who so much need to know a word from thee. And Father, I pray that even in the seminary family, we would be sensitive to those who hurt, some who are struggling, Lord, with decisions that must be made, and Father, others who just need an encouraging word, make us sensitive to those that are around us that we may respond in Christ-like way. And Father, we pray today that as we move through the chapel service, that you would speak to the hearts of us all this day. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. In just a moment, Gary and Tracy Willett are going to come and bring our special music this morning. And after they have sung for us, then we're going to be listening to a dear, precious brother and a friend of our school. His name is Pastor Al Wright. He is pastor of Adamsville Baptist Church in Goldsboro since 1984. And he serves as a member of the Home Mission Board of Trustees. He and his wife, and his wife Doris is here today. Doris, where'd you go? Are you here? Yeah, there they are, kind of back at the back. Glad to have you with us. They have four children, Joel, Joni, Jonathan, and Jared. They had some fixation on J's, I understand, and so they have four children. And, of course, many of you know Joel, who is a student here, and he even came to hear his dad preach this morning. And I understand we'll be taking notes and giving an evaluation at the conclusion. But in any event, we have learned to appreciate and love these people so much. I don't know whether you've ever been to Adamsville Baptist Church in Goldsboro or not, but if you hadn't, you ought to go visit there sometime. God is doing a mighty work in that church. Brother Al was kind enough to have me to come down and preach a little bit this fall, and I was amazed at what I saw and what I experienced in that church. God's blessing has been upon this man. He's a wonderful personal soul winner and a dear pastor who loves his people and walk with them. So you'll listen with open mind and heart in just a moment to Brother Al Wright as he comes as soon as Gary and Tracy have sung.
Well, amen. All you need is Jesus Christ. I trust you have a Bible with you today. And if you do, I'm going to ask you to turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 6. Chapter number 6. It's a little simple story, but it's one of the more beautiful stories in all of Scripture, for it has so much to say about our surrender to Jesus Christ. My life has been a contrast. I lived for 33 years before I ever learned to live. You don't have to live that long in order to know how to live. But when you don't have a spiritual teacher, and many of us think we don't, but he lives in us. He's called the Holy Spirit. He's the one who teaches us. If we don't stay in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit has no instrument with which to work in order to make us to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. I want to call just a few verses out of this chapter to your attention, so just follow with me. Verse 3, "And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this Jesus said to prove him, for Jesus himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Verse 11, And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would or wanted. When I saw this chapter When I saw this little story, I suddenly realized what it meant to make an absolute surrender of your life to Jesus Christ. There are those who, at point of conversion, give it all to Jesus Christ. Most were not that way. I had been a Christian for a long time before I learned that Jesus Christ didn't have all of me. And what a joy Jesus Christ brought to my life when I discovered what this little boy discovered. There are four things that I have discovered in this passage, and the first one is the realization of limitation. Now, there are four characters. Three of them are named. One of them is unnamed. There are two Southern Baptist preachers, and I know they're Southern Baptists because of scriptural containment here. And then there was a little boy. And then the other one was the name Jesus. Now, some of us never realize our limitations. You see, this little boy knew more than the theologians. For in the case of Philip, and this is the proof that he was a Southern Baptist, he wanted to know about how much money. Many of us believe God can do nothing unless we've got the money to do it. In our Americanized society, we have forgotten God. We have forgotten that God can do what we cannot even imagine. And our faith is not strong enough to reach out and grasp what God wants to do. And then the other one, Andrew, his problem was how many? We could win the world to Jesus if we just had enough. If we had more people. You see, there are some of you today, you believe that God could use you if you had more of this or if you had more of that. But I remember when I was a young preacher, a young man went to his pastor and said, "Pastor, how may I have more of the Holy Spirit?" A very worthy request and thought. And the pastor looked at him and said, "Young man, you cannot have more of the Holy Spirit, but how much of you does the Holy Spirit have?" So there's the problem with money, and there's the problem with how many. The little boy learned something that many of us live a lifetime and never learned. The first thing this little boy realized is that he was not much. Some of us are too big for God to use. Some of us are too equipped for God to use. And I believe you ought to get all the equipment you can. And then when you get it, present it to God. Let God have it. Because if you don't, if you get 17 degrees, you draw a little line and you put a zero under it, you're still 17 degrees above zero. Get all you can. Get all the credentials there are. But then make sure that God has all of you there is. He learned that he was not much. Secondly, and he learned he didn't have much. Young man had been visiting our church for about 18 months. Called one day and made an appointment that he wanted to come by and see me. He came in and he sat down. And he told me about having an experience that he was afraid at the age of 31 he was having a heart attack. Somehow the Spirit of God over the years has taught me when persons come to crisis in their lives, it usually means that God is dealing with them. And I looked at that young man and I said, "Has God ever spoken to you about what he wants you to do?" And he said, "Yes, sir, one time." I said, "What did God say to you?" "Well," he said, "at one time I thought God wanted me to preach." I said, "How long ago was that?" He said, 10 years ago. I said, "Have you been able to forget it?" "No, sir, it's still there." I said, "Why has no one ever sat down with you to talk about it?" "No one has?" "No, sir." I said, "May I ask you a question? Why have you not been willing to preach? Why have you not been willing to do what God wanted you to do?" And he looked at me and he said, because I didn't deserve it. Because I didn't think I was worthy. And with joy, I was able to say, Brother Rick, God doesn't call men who are worthy. God doesn't call men who deserve it. God calls the most worthless because he wants to take the weak to confound the strong, and he takes the simple to confound the wise. And it won't be many days before he'll join you here at Southeastern as a ministerial student. He's almost completed his studies at Liberty University. So the little boy learned that he wasn't much and that he didn't have much. The realization of limitation. The second thing I want you to notice is, at that point, there must be a relinquishing of the life. I can see Andrew when he came to the little boy and he said, little boy, Jesus wants your lunch. I will not. It's mine. Little boy, Jesus wants your lunch. I will not. Tell him to get his own. Little boy, Jesus wants your lunch. No, sir. It's mine. I will do with it as I please. Now, I don't read that in the scriptures. But the reason I said that is because in our churches, there are many who have said that to God by action. So far as I can discern from Scripture, he gave it quickly and simply. Do you know why he was willing to give what he had? Because something takes place in the spirit before you ever give what you've got. You give who you are. And the little boy quickly gave himself unto the Lord, because if he hadn't, he never would have given what he had. Here is a little boy. He's got 5 loaves and he's got 2 fish. That's all there is to him. Oh, that seems mighty simple. No wonder he realized he was not much and he didn't have much. Would to God that we could learn the same thing. All across America, there are those who could be giants for God if they just realize they don't have much and that they themselves aren't much. He gave it all. I like to look at the little boy and his 5 loaves and 2 fish, and I discover that that's the sum total of that person. That's the sum total. There isn't anything else. And what are we? What are you? Who you are and what you have. That's it. And all God asks is for you and what you've got. Well, I ask myself a couple questions. Where did he get what he had? And then I learned that somebody provided it. Who provided it? 5 loaves and 2 fish. Parents? No, not exactly. Where did he get the 5 loaves? Came from a grain field. Who made the grain field? God. Who made the grain to grow? God. Where did he get the fish? Out of the water. Who put them there? God. God provided not only him, but God provided what he had. Then I notice, and I ask myself another question. Well, he had it. God provided it for sure. But how did he have it in its present condition? Someone prepared it. There comes friend or family or someone who helps us to prepare what God has given us. Now, if you fellas came to the seminary to learn to preach, I want to tell you something. You're in the wrong business. When the Holy Spirit calls you, he equips you. You're here to broaden your horizons. The Holy Spirit equips you, gifts you to preach and just carry on. Let God use friends or whomever to prepare what you've got. Then I looked at it and I said, well, God provided it. Family or friends or someone helped them to prepare it, and then someone possesses it. Who possesses it? God is the greatest gentleman in the universe. He isn't going to make you, but he will work with you and woo you until you do what the little boy did. That little boy possessed it. It's mine. I can do with it as I please, and he could, because it was his. God had provided it. Someone helped to prepare it. Now he possessed it. It's mine. There are a lot of us who do God that same way. But what I love to see is this. Not only did God provide it, someone helped to prepare it. He possessed it. But there was no one else who could present it. And he did it. He presented it to the Lord. Now, I heard of one preacher who explained this scripture. And he said, this is how God did this mighty miracle through Jesus Christ. That when the little boy presented his lunch, everyone else became embarrassed. And they all broke out their picnic lunches. It is amazing to me that the explanation to explain away Scripture is harder to believe than the Scripture itself. You see, the problem is, if you don't believe God, don't speak for him. The other thing is this. If you don't speak with God, don't attempt to speak for God. For you see, there are things in this Bible that cannot be explained logically. But when you know the Father, hallelujah. I know these things happen because I know my Father. I know our Father. And I know this. I know that if he can take a wretch and change him and make him a brand new person as he has me, there isn't anything in this whole wide world that our Father can't do. That's what I want you to understand about what this little boy learned. Well, first realization of limitation. Then you relinquish the life. My. It's yours. God gave it to you. God equipped you. God isn't going to knock you down to get you to present it, but God is asking you to present yourself and all that you are in order that he can use you to bring glory to himself. When you've done it, there's a third one. I want to give a little story, and I want to lead up to this third point. For many years, yonder in Charlotte, people gathered in prayer meetings and prayed that God would do something mighty in Charlotte and that God would do something so marvelous and so miraculous that the whole world would be blessed. Mordecai Ham came to town and preached. One night during the revival service, a gangly farm boy walked that aisle and gave himself to Jesus Christ. We know him as Billy Graham. Now, if you wonder what it means to totally commit what you are and what you have to Jesus Christ, take a look at him. When I moved to a church yonder in Gastonia, I had written an article in our newsletter that it appears that a whole lot of Americanism is dying. I got a letter from a college freshman. Say, I think we waste time by waiting till a guy is 42 years of age to be president. We ought to elect them when they're 17, when they know everything. So I got a letter from this college freshman, and he allowed me to know that everything that I said was totally false, that I had missed the point. Well, I got out my pencil and my stationery, and you should have seen the smoke rising from my wheel as I wrote across that paper. I told this young man exactly what I wanted him to know, and then I balled it up and threw it in the waste can. Sunday morning, and I stepped out of the study, and I looked down the long hall toward the sanctuary. There was a young man approaching me. He stood about 6'4 or 6'5 and weighed about 250. That's the other reason why I'm glad I threw the letter in the waste can. I discovered that this young man had one of the most beautiful voices I had ever heard. Every time he came home, we had him to sing Sweet Little Jesus Boy because no one could sing like that young man. Well, one day he came and he said, Brother Al, I have an opportunity to sing for regeneration if I can just pass the audition. He said, I would give anything in the world if I could sing for regeneration. And here's why preachers are so loved by so many people. I looked him in the eye and I said to him, young man, God can never use you and God will never use you until you stop singing for yourself and start singing for Jesus Christ. The difference between a God-called man and one who has been hired is that a God-called man is going to preach the truth when nobody wants to hear it. Well, a few weeks went by, and one night he met me at the house, big smile, and he said, Brother Al, I just want you to know I've given it all to Jesus. I've committed it all to Jesus. He said, from now on, I'm going to sing for Jesus. He made regeneration. They signed a contract with him to sing with them for 4 years. And when he walked off the stage at the end of 4 years, Bill Gaither hired him. When he learned to use who he was and what he had for Jesus Christ, God used him. Read the story of Dwight L. Moody. Oh, how God had to bring him to absolute nothingness. And there were those who thought he was nothing when God brought him to nothingness. But when God brought him to nothingness in his own mind and in his own spirit, it is there that God used him to shake two continents to God. You see, then you rely on the Lord. I want you to notice that someone had planned on it. I take great joy in knowing that God knew me before the world was ever created. I take great joy in knowing that God created you and me. He created us uniquely. There are not two of us alike in the whole world. Thank the Lord. Not only that, but God made us so unique that there isn't anyone else in the world who can do what God put you here to do. Joshua didn't take Moses' place. Joshua took Joshua's place. Moses took Moses' place. David took David's place. You've got a place. What are you going to do with it? It's yours. Present it to the Lord and then rely on him. Because he's planned on it. All through these years, he's planned on it. But he has a plan for it. He's got a plan for your life. I've been asked, preacher, do you really believe God has a blueprint for every life? My answer is absolutely. God has a plan for every life. 23 and a half years ago, Jesus Christ got all of Al right. I wouldn't trade one day this side of 23 and a half years ago for all 33 years before that. Simply because when I gave it all to Jesus Christ, I learned something about Jesus Christ that I never knew. How sweet and personal he is. He planned on me. You've heard about parents' accidents, haven't you? Have you ever heard anybody say, here's Johnny, he's an accident? No, he's not an accident. By sovereign grace, he's here. Look at Southeastern. You can't explain Dr. Paige Patterson outside of God's sovereignty. And take a look at me. You can't explain my being here today outside of God's sovereignty either. He's a sovereign Lord. He's a sovereign God. He has a plan for you because he planned on you. I didn't choose my parents. God did. Rely on the Lord because, thirdly, he has the power to use you. No one else. I call your attention to verse 11. This is where it all leads. Jesus took the loaves And when he had given thanks, he broke the loaves. He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. You see, Jesus got it. Then he blessed it. Then he broke it. Then he used it. But he didn't use it until he broke it. He didn't break it until he blessed it. But he couldn't bless it until he got it. Your life is in your hands, but he wants it in his. He will take you. You don't have to beg him. Present yourself. That's what he said to Moses in Exodus 34. Present yourself to me in the mount. Let no one come with you. You come, you present. I want nothing but you. When Jesus gets you, he will bless you. When he blesses you, he will never use you until he breaks you. Do you hear me? He will never use you until he breaks you. He cannot use you until he breaks you. Have you been to brokenness? See, Jesus went to Gethsemane and then to Calvary. We go to Calvary, and most of us never visit Gethsemane. But for those who visit Gethsemane after Calvary are the lives that Jesus Christ uses. Because he can't use you until he breaks you. He won't break you until he blesses you. But he can't bless you until he gets you. Oh, and the results will be limitless. Here we are 2,000 years from this great experience, and I'm still talking about a little boy who has no name. Why? His name isn't necessary. It's Jesus who made it all possible. Jesus, he's the one who is important. Have you recognized that he alone is important? He is Lord. You don't have to make him Lord. Just bow and let him be Lord. Heavenly Father, in the sweet name of Jesus, thank you for letting us come into your presence. In his name, dressed in his righteousness, to thank you, to praise you. Oh, Holy Father, I've never outgrown your love for me. May I never forget what you have done for me. Grant that not one of us will ever forget what you have done for us. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross, paying a debt that you didn't owe, because we owed the debt and we couldn't pay. Thank you, Jesus. Although you were buried, you arose from the dead and you live forever. And thank you, Jesus, you're coming soon. I ask you, Holy Spirit, anoint these young men who are going to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who are going to be ministers of education, ministers of music, ministers of youth. I pray, Holy Spirit, anoint them, lead them, guide them, direct them into the full world of letting Jesus Christ be Lord of their life. Cause them, Lord, to break themselves before you in order that you can use them to bring glory to yourself. For in Christ's name, I pray. Amen.
Thank you so much, Brother Al, for warming us today in this southeastern deep freeze here that we have. My first hint was that it was a little too cold was when Brother Ben got up and led in his parka here this morning. I knew right away that it must be too cold in here. We'll try to get something done about that in the future. But Brother Al, you did warm our souls with a very simple, straightforward exposition from the Word of God, and I enjoyed it and appreciate it so much. Thank you so much, and you're dismissed. Brother Al will be down here at the front if you want to say a word to him.